you're a child of God, God wants to hear from you often and regularly. In fact, He loves to hear from you. Proverbs 15 and verse 8 says, "The prayer of the righteous is His delight." Revelation 5 and verse 8 pictures the prayers of the saints as a sweet and fragrant incense that ascends before God. How committed are you to prayer? Are you at least a periodic mealtime prayer? Do you at least, before you indulge in the good stuff that God has provided for you, take a moment to just acknowledge God and say thank you? Sadly, most people just take and enjoy what God provides without a thank you. But let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Is this cutting out a little bit? Hopefully it'll hang in there. It says, "Everything," is talking about foods, "everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." And the word sanctified there in that context appears to mean set apart for use, set apart for consumption. Food is what makes food to eat okay to eat is two things. It is, first of all, the word of God that has declared all food to be good and clean and okay to eat. And it is, secondly, prayer, and more specifically, prayers of thanksgiving. And I wouldn't take that to say that if you pop a snack in your mouth without first thanking God for it specifically, that you sin. But I think it does mean that we need to be regularly thanking God for what God has provided for us. Are you maybe also a crisis prayer? When a loved one is really sick, when your marriage is crumbling, when you're struggling at a job, when you're going in for major surgery, when you're overwhelmed with debt, those kind of situations. Times of crisis bring many people to their knees that would not normally be there. And certainly pray is what we're supposed to do in times like those. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." So definitely we should pray in times of crisis, but we probably ought not wait until the time of crisis before we start praying, wouldn't you say? It's probably good to be already on talking terms with the Lord before we come to Him with a big crisis. How do you feel about friends that only ever talk to you when they really need something from you? Are you maybe also a bedtime prayer? And that's certainly one of the best times to insert a habit of prayer. Just put it into your bedtime routine, like brushing your teeth and putting on your pajamas. My bedtime prayers have greatly improved since I had kids. As not only do they give you a lot more to pray about, but now my bedtime prayers, I say sitting up or on my knees with my boys in their room before I turn their light out, rather than just laying in a dark room, comfortable and cozy in bed where I easily, drift off mid-prayer. And my bedtime prayers now are also, I speak them out loud with my boys in their room rather than just silently in my mind. And I'm finding that my mind doesn't wander near as easily when I speak my prayers out loud than just if I speak them in my mind. So sitting up, speaking out loud, that's a helpful thing I've found. Our text, though, in Colossians chapter 4, where we are in our study of Colossians, Colossians 4 and verse 2, it tells us, though, not just to be mealtime prayers and crisis prayers and just before we drift off bedtime prayers, but it tells us to be devoted prayers. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Your version might say, "Continue steadfastly in." The word in the Greek text suggests a serious commitment and effort and perseverance in something, even when it gets to be very difficult. And you have a couple examples of this in the book of Colossians, and one would be Paul himself. You remember chapter 1 and verse 9, he told the Colossians, "Since the day that we heard of your faith and love, we have not ceased to pray for you." And then chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "I want you to know, Colossians, how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, which was a city just 12 miles away in the same valley, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. These Colossians in the Lycus River Valley and Colossae and Laodicea, Paul had never seen before personally, and right now he's 1,000 miles away in prison in Rome. How could he be having a great struggle on their behalf, a great wrestling on their behalf? And I think it has to be by means or in his prayers. He was praying so often and so fervently for these Christians that he could describe it as a great struggle. And then your other example of devotion to prayer in Colossians would be Epaphras, the man that brought the gospel to the Colossians and was visiting Paul in Rome. Colossians 4 and verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now, I'm a mealtime prayer and a crisis prayer and a bedtime prayer, and every now and then throughout the day I'll send up little prayers. But I think it'd probably be a stretch to describe my life, my prayer life, with the terms that describe the prayer life of Paul and Epaphras. A great struggle, always laboring earnestly. Think about my prayer life. There's not a lot of great struggle or laboring earnestly. It's kind of when it's convenient and easygoing. I definitely have a lot of room to grow in my devotion to prayer. I don't know about you. And I see it all the more when I think about the prayer life of Jesus that we get little glimpses of in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says that while it was still dark out in the early morning, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And in the context, he didn't go to bed that early that night, but still he got up before anybody else did so that he could have quiet moments to himself so that he could pray. Have you ever done that? Got up extra early just so you could get time in to pray? Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says that Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6 and verse 12. On the night before he selected his 12 disciples, it says that he went away to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Have you ever done that? I think, or wouldn't you say, that we should follow not just in the footprints of Jesus, but in the knee prints too? I think we should do that. And that's what Paul's saying. Devote yourself to prayer. And when I think of devotion to prayer outside of the book of Colossians, I think of Daniel. And three times a day, he'd take time out, he'd go into his room, he'd open his windows toward Jerusalem, and he'd go to his knees and he would pray three times a day. And then even when he knew that King Darius had issued that decree in the whole empire that anyone found praying to any god besides the king would be thrown to the lion's den, and he just kept at it. That's devotion to prayer. Jesus was concerned about his disciples being devoted to prayer. I want you to look with me, if you have a Bible, at Luke chapter 18. And we find some teaching of Jesus to help his disciples in this regard. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18, 1, it says, Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, he told them a parable to show them that they ought to be devoted to prayer. They ought to pray at all times, meaning in times of crisis and when things are good. That we shouldn't get discouraged when times are tough and quit praying. And we also should not forget about God and our dependence on Him when things are good and quit praying. No matter what we're going through in life, we should keep the line of communication open and keep talking to God regularly and often. And Jesus tells this parable to show us why. It says, In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice, bring about what is right for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Jesus is saying, if an unrighteous judge will be moved to grant the good request of a lady that he doesn't know and he doesn't care about because of her persistence in asking, then definitely God, who is righteous, will all the more be moved by the persistent appeals of his chosen people that he loves to grant their good requests. I think probably the biggest reasons why Christians are not devoted to prayer, if they're not devoted to prayer, is probably because they don't really see that prayer makes much of a difference. But I think Jesus is assuring us that if we're God's people, our prayers, especially persistent prayers, move the God of heaven and earth to action. And isn't that an incredible thought? That us human beings could move God to action, and that's what Jesus is saying. We're missing out on blessings from God and blessings for other people, perhaps, if we're not persistent in prayer. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. It's not just a kid's song. I think that's Thus saith the Lord. And then he ends this little teaching on prayer with an interesting statement that I've often wondered about. At the end of verse 8 in Luke 18, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? And it sounds like a statement suggesting that when Christ comes back, the faith that he wants to see in people will be rare. The majority of people will not be believing like the Lord wants them to believe. Now, why would he say that here in this context? Well, I think, like the purpose of prayer, it's to encourage us not to lose heart and to keep on praying. You know, one of the things that discourages us, or can discourage us, cause us to lose heart, is how many people don't believe the truth. It can cause us to question our own faith when you look around and you see that hardly anybody shares the faith that you have. And Jesus tells us that's how it's going to be. The faith will be in the minority, but you don't let that discourage you. You don't let that shake your faith and your devotion to prayer. Keep the faith, even though most people around you won't have it, and stay devoted to prayer. Let me ask you another question. When you pray, what do you pray for? What is the content of your prayers like? Do you pray maybe like Janis Joplin? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? All my friends drive Porsches, I must make amends. I worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Lots of people are praying for the golden lottery ticket or that their sport team wins the championship. But I think if our prayers are just for our temporary earthly pleasure, we're wasting our time. Because James 4 and verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you pray maybe like the Pharisee in the temple in Luke 18? He's in the temple and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or like that tax collector over there. I pay tithes of all that I get and I fast twice a week. And it's like he's saying, God, I deserve your favor. I am worthy of your kindness. You owe it to me. He had no sense of his own unworthiness, no sense of sin in himself, no sense of his great indebtedness to God. And Jesus said that it didn't do that man any good to come to the temple and pray because of his arrogance. Probably the content of our prayers better than that. Or do you pray maybe like the Gentiles in the first century? Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus said, they use meaningless repetition, supposing that they will be heard for their many words. Repetition in prayer is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, Jesus prayed the same thing three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, please remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He prayed three times. And Paul prayed three times his thorn in the flesh might be removed. But it's the not speaking from the heart, just rambling off perfunctory rote sayings that I think Jesus is talking about. And our prayers could become that way. Mealtime prayers, I think especially. Father, when the family sits down to eat, he says, Lord, for these and all other blessings, make us truly grateful, amen. Which is a good statement. But then tomorrow at dinner, Lord, for these and all other blessings, make us truly grateful, amen. And then tomorrow, Lord, for these and all other blessings, make us truly grateful, amen. And every time, and it could become just mindless routine. Public prayers, I think, could become that way. I remember as a kid at church, a man would come forward to lead prayer, and I already knew everything he was going to say, because he always led the same prayer. And he used a lot of the regular phrases that we use in public prayers a lot. He'd say stuff like, we thank you that we can assemble here without fear of molestation. Bless the sick and guide the hands that minister to them. Guide, guard, and direct us. There's that one I appreciate. Give the preacher a ready recollection of the things that he studied. And bring us back at the next appointed time. And those are all good prayer phrases and good to pray those things. But Jesus teaches us that God listens to our hearts and our minds in prayer and not so much our words. And we've got to be comprehending and meaning and speaking from our hearts for our prayers to be pleasing to God and answered by God. Probably the content of our prayers better than that. Probably we pray like most prayers for the health and the safety and the comfort and the finances and the relationships of ourself and our family members and our friends. I pray those prayers. I pray for physical and emotional needs. And I think that's good prayer content. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. 3 John verse 2. John said to brother Gaius that he wrote the letter to, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. And you remember in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, he attained healing of his deadly infection and 15 more years of life by prayer. So I think that's good prayer content. Pray for physical and emotional needs. But our text here in Colossians 4, I think, urges us to emphasize some different things in our prayers. Colossians 4, and after he says, devote yourselves to prayer, he says, keeping alert in it. And in the Greek text there, you could also translate it literally, stay awake. Stay awake in your prayers. Now, you could interpret that to mean that Paul's saying we should not allow ourselves to fall asleep when we're praying. Some people understand it that way. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Because this command here to stay on the alert or stay awake, you see all throughout the New Testament, and it's not talking physically and literally, it's used metaphorically. It's talking about staying awake spiritually. It's talking about staying spiritually conscious and aware and keeping the eyes of our heart open to the unseen spiritual realities that the Lord has told us about. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 24, verse 42, I think, talking about the Lord's second coming. And Jesus says, therefore, and you know, because we don't know when he's coming, therefore, be on the alert, stay awake, for you do not know the day when your Lord is coming. And then he says again in chapter 25, stay on the alert, stay awake, because you don't know the day or the hour. We need to stay awake until the Lord comes back. Well, he can't be talking physically. What's he mean by that? I think he's talking spiritually. You stay spiritually conscious and you keep the eyes of faith open. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 5 and 6, it says, we are not of night nor of darkness, So then let us not sleep like others do, but let us stay awake and sober. I don't think he's saying let's not get 7 or 8 hours of sleep like other people do. But he's talking in spiritual terms. There's 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, be awake. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And there's Revelation 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. So we need to always stay awake. And I think Paul's saying that we need to be praying spiritually alert, spiritually minded kind of prayers. Be praying prayers where you're aware of judgment and aware of eternity and of souls and the activity of Satan in the world. You're aware of spiritual needs and spiritual concerns and spiritual dangers. And you think of the prayer that Paul prayed, chapter 1, verse 9, for the Colossians, that he said he was constantly praying for them. It wasn't for their health. It wasn't for their jobs. It wasn't for their earthly safety. Paul says, since the day we heard of your love and faith, we have not ceased to pray and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, that you may be bearing fruit in every good work and growing by the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and that you might be joyously giving thanks to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 2. He had this great struggle for them in prayer, and he says that his great struggle is that they may be encouraged in heart and knit together in love, and that they might attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Those are very spiritually natured prayers. And Epaphras' prayer, he's always laboring earnestly for them in his prayers, and what he's praying for is that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I think those are the kind of prayers you pray when you're spiritually awake and spiritually alert. Do you pray those kind of prayers for your family and for your friends and for others? Father, please fill my wife with a knowledge of your will. Please help her to fully understand your plans and what you have in store for us and what you want her to do in her life, and help her to know that for sure. Please take away her doubts. Father, please help brother so-and-so to see the changes that he needs to make in his life. Help him to see how much you love him and how short this life is and how important it is that he follow you. And Father, just work in his life and motivate him to make those changes that he needs to make. I think those are spiritually alert kind of prayers. And then next thing Paul says in Colossians 4:2, after keeping alert in it, he says, make sure in your prayers that you have an attitude of thanksgiving. Have lots of thank yous in your prayers among all of your helpmeets. And that's not just for God. I think that's also for us. Reviewing what all God's done for us and is doing for us and has promised to do for us dispels anxiety, because you realize He's taking good care of you. Dispels greed for more, because you realize you're blessed far more than you deserve. I think dispels grouchiness sometimes, because you realize things are good and fosters greater love for God. Keep alert in prayer and always have an attitude of thanksgiving in your prayer. And then look at Paul's prayer request, verse 3 and 4. He says, and be praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Now you think about that. If you were imprisoned unjustly, what would your prayer request be? Please pray I get out of here. Please pray that at the upcoming trial I'm found innocent and released, and that until then I get some better food and some warmer blankets. But Paul is spiritually alert, spiritually awake, and he's conscious of the things that matter far more than his temporary earthly comfort. And so he says, pray that a door for the Word can be opened before me, that God will work to create an opportunity for me to share the gospel with the lost, and pray that God will help me to communicate the message clearly. Pray that God will help me to word it in a way where the truth of the gospel and the proof of the gospel is understandable and plain and evident to people. There's an old song that I think expresses it well. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And Paul the Apostle, he believed that that was a worthwhile and a needed prayer. Could that be a missing element in our evangelistic efforts? Are we praying for open doors for the Word for me and for you and for others who can share the Word? And are we praying that the Lord helps us to communicate it to people in a way that is clear and plain to them? Is prayer a challenge for you? It is for me. I find it easier to read and study Scripture. Because when you read and study Scripture, there's the instant benefit of knowledge and insight. I find it easier to do an act of kindness for somebody. Because when you do that, there's the instant observable benefits in the life of somebody and strengthened relationships. But prayer is one of those things that requires faith. We're praying to someone that we cannot see. A lot of times the answers to our prayers are not immediate. And it takes faith to see the power of prayer. And like a lot of things that require faith, prayer is contrary to the natural man and the world that we live in. It's difficult. But the Lord assures us that prayer is about the most powerful thing in the world. And it moves the God of heaven and earth to action. And I'm finding that the more you pray, I'm learning, the more you pray and the more you experience that peace and closeness to God and spiritual growth that comes with that, and you experience answers to your prayers, it becomes easier to be devoted to prayer. Let's not just be hearers of the Word of the Lord this morning. Let's do the Word of the Lord this morning. Let's devote ourselves to prayer and to spiritually alert prayers with thanksgiving, including prayers for the spread of the gospel, for open doors, and that we can speak the message clearly to the people that God opens us doors to. Let's stand together, and maybe there's something specifically we could pray together with you about, or if we could help you obey the gospel, please come while we sing.